Praise the Lord. Appreciate the people getting involved in our work here. We're working on getting some things going here as far as that. I do not want this to be a one-man show church. There's too many like that. And so I'm excited about different people getting involved in the Lord's work here. I invite you to take your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Book of Hebrews chapter 12, New Testament book there. Probably written by the Apostle Paul. Hebrews chapter 12. Let me just kind of give you a background on this. I've been working on this for quite some time here now. As I was working on the message, The Stronghold of Anger, preached about a month ago or so, I noticed a related type of a subject in the Scriptures. As I was going through there, I jotted some passages down and I went back through there and did some study on that. But I want you to notice here Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and following here, as we look at the example here of Esau. Notice here Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, I'll pause there a moment. The Bible says very clearly that we are all sinners. None of us are righteous. We all have an inability to get to God because God is holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy is the Lord of hosts. The Bible very clearly says that God is a holy God. So for us to say presumptuously that I think I can get to heaven in my own efforts, that's very presumptuous. For us to say that I can attain to God's holiness, that's why Jesus Christ had to come to this earth. Jesus Christ had to come to this earth to take on human flesh so that he could shed his blood for us. You see, Jesus Christ was sinless, absolutely pure. We had to have a sinless sacrifice for us to be able to get to God. Notice here again, with holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, notice verse 15 as we get into the example here of Esau. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know that how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, so he sought it carefully with tears. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to once again look into your word here this morning. Lord, I just thank you for this group that is here today. And Father, I'm making the assumption that everyone here today is coming ready to receive something from your word. Father, we've all wasted our time if I stand up here and just kind of give some psychological terms or whatever and we don't look at the Word of God. Father, I thank you that your Word has the answers for everything that we deal with in life. So, Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts today. Help us where needed. Encourage us where needed. In Jesus' name, amen. Notice here again it says in verse 15, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby many be defiled. Let me read for you the last part of Deuteronomy 29, verse 18. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. Now, the word gall in the King James Bible speaks of poison. It's a life-threatening substance. Not only that, but as you think about the word wormwood, it speaks of a bitter spirit, something that is bitter, that is distasteful, something that ultimately poisons our body. Notice here again, the Bible very clearly talks about a root. Notice it's a root, but what does a root start with? A root starts with a small seed in most cases. A root. Notice lest there be any root of bitterness springing up. Now, years ago, I read about a bridge in Europe that actually dates back to the Roman Empire. And this stone bridge was so strong that chariots, horse-drawn chariots and horse-drawn wagons could cross over this stone bridge. Well, one day, without notice, no one even noticed it, a small seed dropped into a crack on that bridge. And it started to take root. And the roots started to spread throughout the stone bridge. And over the course of time, these roots started digging deeper into this bridge, to the point where that bridge that at one time could have horse-drawn vehicles crossing it was not even safe for a human being to cross. I want you to think about that. Using that example here to picture in our minds the root of bitterness. It starts with just a small seed. A small seed. You don't need to turn there, but let me read for you Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. Sometimes it's in our marriages. It's interesting. God knows exactly what we need. And writing to family situations, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says in Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives. And then there's this interesting statement. And be not bitter against them. The husband has a responsibility to not be bitter towards his wife. Also, another type of family situation, sometimes children can become bitter towards their parents. Because verse 21 of Colossians 3 says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Just a little bit before this, in Ephesians chapter 6, there's another verse that relates to that. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What do you think about this? Even sometimes adults are still bitter towards their parents. It might have been an abusive situation or even neglect, whatever the case may be. That root of bitterness goes deep. Now, I've not noticed a lot of dandelions here in Hawaii, and I'm so thankful. In the northern part of the mainland, you have more than plenty of dandelions, and they like to spread rapidly. One of the things I noticed, in case some of you from the mainland have forgotten this, the way you deal with dandelions is not to cut it off, because within 2 days it'll be right back up, taller than before. The way to deal with a dandelion is to deal with the root. Many weeds are like that. You know, it's interesting, in West Texas, you can't get any grass to grow because it's so dry. Boy, the weeds, you got to mow the weeds. You don't have to mow the grass. They're in West Texas. But you think about this, the whole key is the root. You got to deal with the root. Sometimes it's church situations that cause a root of bitterness. We'll talk a little bit more about that, but there are many out of church today because of a root of bitterness related to church situations. Not only that, but traumatic experiences. In many cases, I have seen people who have a root of bitterness, not just toward people in relation to a traumatic experience, but also ultimately bitterness toward God. We'll talk about that a little bit later also, how it affects us spiritually. So again, we've got to deal with the root and not just the part that is seen. Let's consider this morning causes of bitterness. Listen to me, Genesis, the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 25. Now, the more I read the Bible, the more I see that God has the answers for all of life's problems. I want you to think about this. God is the one who created us. And so God has given us an owner's manual so that we know how to deal with our issues and our situations. And I want you to consider here, first of all, one cause of this root of bitterness is conflict in the home. So let's look at a good spiritual home. But the problem is there were some things that entered into this household that caused a lot of issues related to the children, Jacob and Esau. Notice it says in Genesis 25, verse 24, and when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like an hairy garment. That's what the name Esau means. And they called his name Esau. His nickname was Hairy. It wasn't just Hairy as in H-A-R-R-Y. It's Hairy as in you're a hairy man. In fact, if you look later, he's so hairy that Jacob put on goat skins to try to mimic his brother. Esau wasn't hairy. Man, he was born hairy. Notice verse 26. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 60 years old. He was 60 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Notice this statement then in verse 28. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, not because of holy living, not because he was a spiritual son, but because he enjoyed what his son hunted for him. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And you study that out throughout the book of Genesis, there is conflict from this time forward. There's conflict even between Jacob and Esau. So notice again, this root of bitterness that we see in Esau partly was from this conflict and this favoritism in the home. But second of all, another cause of bitterness are bad choices. Another cause is bad choices. Notice it says in verse 29. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field and was faint. All right, he was exhausted. He was desperately weak. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. Now pause there a moment. Esau goes out to the field and he's thinking he's going to hunt some supper. And he comes back empty handed. And he is hungry, hungry, hungry. Well, there's a lot of men who will make decisions based on their stomach. And that's exactly what Esau does here. In fact, Philippians chapter 3 talks about whose God is their belly. Ultimately, we see that here in Esau's life, whose God is his belly. Here he's faint. He doesn't think he's going to live much longer because he's so hungry. Now, he's not been starving for 40 days. It doesn't say how long he was out hunting, but he came back empty-handed. And so he makes a decision in a moment of weakness. Verse 31. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. Now, it's hard for us to understand what this is all about. You know, some will talk about birth order in a household. You know, the oldest child has certain characteristics, the youngest child, and, you know, the middle child is caught in between. You know, those kinds of things. If you study all that out, you don't want to be any of them. So I don't know where that leaves us. So, I've read a little bit about that. But you know what? It's like, you know what? God says, I know the answers to all those issues. But you notice here it says here, he asked him to sell his birthright. Now, basically, this birthright says that he gets 2/3 of the inheritance. So that's a financial blessing. 2/3 because there's two sons. He gets a double portion of the inheritance. But not only that, but he also has a spiritual leadership in the home then, ultimately. So we see here that Esau is willing to sell out something that is valuable for a moment of weakness, in a moment of weakness. Verse 32. And Esau said, behold, I'm at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Now later on, when Jacob deceives his father into getting the blessing, Esau says, well, he stole my birthright. No, he didn't. He sold out cheap. But what do you think about this? Esau ended up having a root of bitterness because of bad choices. So notice he sold his birthright unto Jacob. He made a choice. Verse 34. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way, and thus Esau despised his birthright. I can picture this here. As soon as Esau gets this bowl of soup that he bought for his birthright, I mean, he's just devouring this. He's starving. Jacob walks out and he says, I got what I want. Now, let me remind you that God said, the elder shall serve the younger. That's the way God had planned it. But God did not have in mind that they were to deceive and try to do all these things in order for the elder to serve the younger. See, God is able to carry out his plan without our help. But notice again, there's bad choices. There's a root that's going deeper into Esau's heart. Consider also the Old Testament book of Ruth. The book of Ruth. Another cause of bitterness is dealing with grief improperly. As we look in the Old Testament, Joshua, Judges, then the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 1. I want you to notice here another example, Bible example, of somebody who became very bitter. This is the example here of Naomi. In the early part of this chapter, they made a choice based on economics. Let me remind you that we should not make choices based simply on economics. You know, there are people who move out of the center of God's will just for the sake of economics. Well, you notice here Elimelech and moved his family from the place of God's blessing, Bethlehem, to an area where God said, you're not to have anything to do with them because of their wickedness. Also, in the course of time, Elimelech and their two sons die. Notice it says in verse 13, as Naomi is talking to her daughters-in-law, telling them to go back to their gods, to their people, verse 13, would ye tarry for them? Talking about if I have sons now, will you wait around for them to marry them? Would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters-in-law, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. Notice, they made choices, but she says, God's hand has been against me. Drop down also down to verse 19 through 21. Notice here it says in Ruth chapter 1, verse 19, So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. This is Ruth and Naomi. They arrived back at Bethlehem, where Naomi was 10 years before this. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" So notice here, Elimelech and Naomi were very well known in Bethlehem. Oh, Naomi's back. And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi," which means pleasant. "Call me Mara," which means bitter. "For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." Notice she's blaming God. "I went out full." All right, so then if that's the case, why did they leave? Okay, so there were some economic distresses, but they were full as she went out, as they went out 10 years before this. "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty." Notice he's blaming God for the consequences of their bad choices. "Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath, notice, afflicted me?" Not dealing with grief properly leads to a root of bitterness. You don't need to turn there. Let me mention here Job. Job is described as a very righteous man. And yet as he was going through the difficulties of his life, he was dealing with bitterness and grief and all of those things. In fact, Job 3:20 talks about the bitterness of the soul. But then chapter 7 verse 11 says, "Therefore I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul." The bitterness of the soul. What is the soul? Mind, emotions, and our will. When we do not deal with grief properly, there's a root of bitterness that can get down into our soul. Another cause of bitterness, notice in Galatians chapter 4. Emotional hurt not healed properly. Galatians chapter 4. Emotional hurt not healed properly. I shouldn't use the example here of the Apostle Paul. And let me just give you a context and understanding of why Paul is writing the book of Galatians. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit wanted him to do this. And as he is writing these things, he's dealing with some hurtful situations regarding the Galatian churches. The Apostle Paul was used by God to start churches throughout the region of Galatia. And as he is writing them this book, there's false teachers that are now going in behind him and saying, "You know, you don't need the Apostle Paul." And basically what was happening was, as they were bad-mouthing the Apostle Paul, they were saying, "Well, we don't need what he taught us either then." Notice what he says here then in Galatians chapter 4, verse 12. "Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all." Notice that phrase. We're going to come back to it here in just a moment. "Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first." All right, so when he was first there, he dealt with an infirmity of the flesh. Some consider it an eye problem, you know, physical problem, whatever the case may be. It was an infirmity of the flesh. "And my temptation or my trial, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." Notice, as if Christ was standing there, an angel. "Where is then the blessedness he spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me." That's why some suggest that it was an eye problem that he had. "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Notice here then verse 12 again. Notice that last phrase. "Ye have not injured me at all." Now let me ask you, would it have been hurtful for these churches, the people in these churches, would it have been hurtful to the Apostle Paul for them to have turned on him, their spiritual leader? Would that have been hurtful? Yes. But here's what I want you to notice, the distinction here. "Ye have not injured me at all." I want you to notice the difference there. Sometimes there are things that hurt us emotionally. Very hurtful situations. But there's a difference between hurt and injury. Notice what the Bible is saying there. The Apostle Paul was very hurt. You read through the book of Galatians, you see some of the hurt that he experienced emotionally as these people were turning away from him. But he then tells them, "You have not injured me at all." You know, there's many people out of church today because of injury. They get into a hurtful church situation. And they're injured in those situations. Injury is different than hurt. You see, God can heal the hurts. But once I get injured, sometimes that's a permanent thing. Notice here, we need to make sure that the emotional hurt heals properly. You know, sometimes it's an abusive situation that carries even into adulthood. I have known adults who were so injured by what their parents did, they carry that their entire lives. That emotional hurt needs to heal properly. Another cause of bitterness, a failure to appropriate God's grace. You don't need to turn back there yet because we're going to go back there in just a moment. But let me remind you again of the words in Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. If you're not careful, you'll read that and say, well, you can lose your salvation. You can fall out of grace. That's not what that's saying at all. Let me remind you that there's two types of grace as far as Scripture is concerned. Saving grace, but also living grace. You know, when the Apostle Paul was told, my grace is sufficient for thee, that's living grace. You see, Paul already had saving grace. You see, God also gives us the grace that we need for our daily living. And I believe that phrase, as you look at that and listen to that statement, failing of the grace of God, it's a failure to appropriate God's grace. That's why Paul says there, look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. You see, we need grace in our relationships. You know, I'm the perfect pastor, though, so I will never offend anybody in this church. I just know that. No? As soon as I get up behind this pulpit, there's a chance that I can offend somebody. Let me just say it that way. You see, that's why we need grace in our relationships. And what happened in Esau's life is that the grace that God wanted to give him, in fact, I don't even think Esau was a saved man. We'll talk about that here in a little bit, but because of bitterness of his soul, he wouldn't even believe in Jehovah. Think about that. But he failed of the grace of God. Grace was not allowed to work in their relationships, and so he had this root of bitterness that went deeply into his heart. So again, we're not talking about loss of salvation, but grace for living in our relationships. A final cause of bitterness is envy and strife in the heart. Notice with me James chapter 3. James chapter 3. James chapter 3. James 3 verses 14 through 16. James chapter 3, 14 through 16. I want you to notice here our word bitter shows up again here in this passage a couple times. James 3, 14. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, notice it starts in the heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Notice the Bible is very straightforward on where this bitterness comes from. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Notice here this conflict, this bitter envying and strife. Strife refers to conflict. Why does conflict start? Because of envy. Because of envy. Envious towards another person. This envy creates a strife in the heart. As I've said before, jokingly, we're trying to keep up with the Joneses and we don't even like them. That's the envy. They have something I want. I can honestly tell you today, I believe I'm right in the center of God's will. I'm not envious of any pastor, any other church, nothing. I am right in the center of God's will. That's where we need to be in order to protect us from this thing called envy. That green monster that tells us we want something else. So what are the consequences of bitterness? Turn back to Hebrews chapter 12. So what are the consequences of bitterness? I want you to see here in this passage, there's several that are mentioned. Hebrews 12, verse 14, first of all, there's no peace in our relationships. If I have a root of bitterness, there's no peace in our relationships. Notice it says in Hebrews 12, 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. All right, so as we look at this context here, there's no peace in our relationships. A root of bitterness steals the peace from a home, a church, whatever the case may be. Notice, second of all, unholy living. Notice, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Holiness. Now, let me explain why I believe this is a consequence of bitterness. You know, if somebody gets a bitter heart, then they start looking for things to, in essence, minimize the bitterness. So they'll go after sinful things just to have relief from that bitterness. And often they head down a path of unholy living. In fact, it's interesting, even later in this passage, it says in verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Unholy living is another consequence of bitterness. Also trouble for you. Notice verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up, notice the next two words, trouble you. You end up with trouble when there's a root of bitterness that gets down and starts permeating your life. The root of bitterness causes trouble for you. The word trouble means to disturb and annoy. But notice then finally, also in this passage, verse 15, another consequence. Notice this root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. The word defiled there means to stain with color, to pollute or corrupt. Notice others are affected by our bitterness. When I become a bitter person, she is hurt also. You see, when I have a bitter spirit as a pastor, you will also be defiled. That's why I have to work on this diligently. Looking diligently, that's what it says. That's why I examine my own heart to see if I have any root of bitterness that's going down and spreading throughout my heart and life. Again, others are polluted by our own bitterness. Someone has described bitterness this way, and a desire for revenge has described it this way. It's like you drinking poison and expecting somebody else to suffer the consequences for it. Notice it troubles you, but others will be affected by our root of bitterness. A final consequence, ultimately, possibly, can be suicide. Let me just share with you an example. In the last couple of Wednesday nights, I talked about David running from his son Absalom. And it's interesting, David's counselor, Ahithophel, was following after Absalom. Well, Ahithophel was David's counselor. He was his advisor, his royal advisor. And it says that Ahithophel's counsel was disregarded. It's interesting, as I read that passage, even in preparation for this, it says Ahithophel's counsel was disregarded, so he went and set his house in order and committed suicide. Notice, Ahithophel became so bitter that his counsel was not acknowledged that he took his own life. The consequences of bitterness are great. So what are the cures for bitterness? First of all, trust God to make sweet the situations of life. Notice with me Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50, an example here of Joseph. You know, as I read the book of Genesis, I'm personally doing that in my own Bible reading. As I look at the life of Joseph, I'm amazed with all the things that he experienced. He never became a bitter man. He never became a bitter man. And I believe this is the key right here in Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 and 20. And I believe this will protect us also from the root of bitterness. Notice Genesis chapter 50, verse 19. Now, Joseph here is talking to his brothers. And after their father died, these brothers, decades later, are worried about Joseph. Now, he's in the power of Egypt, and he could retaliate now. And so their conscience is bothering them decades later. By the way, never violate your conscience. You could be dealing with that 30 years later. That's what had happened to his brothers. They're saying, I told you not to throw him in the pit. I told you not to kill him. Their conscience is bothering them decades later. Joseph, notice his response to his brothers as they're falling down on their faces. First of all, it says at the end of verse 17 that Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Verse 18, it says, they fall down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. Verse 19, and Joseph said unto them, fear not. For am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Notice what Joseph says here. I'm not minimizing what you guys did. You know, that's not the cure for bitterness. It's not to minimize the offense. But notice he says God took the offense and is bringing about good from it. What's he saying? God has sweetened the circumstance. You imagine Joseph, 17 years old, he's sold by his own brothers into slavery. Not only that, but he's falsely accused and he ends up in prison. For 13 years, he does not realize the fulfillment of the dreams that God gave him. He had 13 years for a root of bitterness to go deep, but it never happened. I think also of Exodus chapter 15. We're close there. I want you to notice that. Exodus chapter 15. Notice, allow God, trust God to sweeten bitter situations. Exodus chapter 15. This is right after the Red Sea. Now, you'd think after you see a miracle like crossing the millions of people walking across the Red Sea. By the way, it was the Red Sea, not the Reed Sea. That's even a greater miracle when you think about it. If it was just the Reed Sea, the shallow water, because the Reed Sea drowned all of the Egyptians. So, either way, we have a miracle. So just don't listen to the skeptics. They don't know what the Bible says. Notice here, right after the Red Sea takes place, notice it says in verse 22, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, not the Reed Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found the water. Are you that quick to forget what God does? I am. God will do a miracle in our lives, and then 3 days later, I'm struggling with the next thing. Lord, I don't know about this. Notice, there's a root of bitterness. And when they were come to Marah, remember what Marah means? Bitter. They could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. The word bitter there speaks of being poisonous. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? It's always the preacher's fault, And verse 25, and he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute and ordinance. There he proved them. Notice what it was that made the waters sweet? A tree. What picture is that? The cross. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to make the bitter waters sweet. Verse 26. And said, if, notice the conditional word, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear, listen to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Verse 27, and they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, 70 palm trees, and they camped there by the waters. Trust God to be able to make the bitter waters sweet. Second of all, forgive as Christ forgave. Forgive as Christ forgave. Listen to me in Mark chapter 11. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. This is often why a root of bitterness comes into our hearts. Because we do not forgive as Christ has forgiven us. Mark chapter 11, verse 24. I want you to think about this. A root of bitterness affects our prayer life. Verse 24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. Now, I do not believe that's a blank check from God. If you compare Scripture to Scripture, we have to pray according to His will. I believe God wants me to have a $1 million house. No, God doesn't want me to have a $1 million house. So I can't pray that according to His will. So He won't hear me. Verse 25. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Notice, I forgive so that God will forgive me. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Now, I want you to notice here, Matthew, back one book, Matthew chapter 18. This is a very interesting story here that Jesus gives to teach this principle. Now, here in this context, Peter is thinking he's pretty generous. You know, if I forgive my brother 7 times, then I'm doing well, right, Lord? Jesus says, no, forgive 70 times 7. Well, there's 400. You're getting close to the end. Now, that's not the principle. The principle is 490 times you've forgotten it by then, or it becomes such a habit to forgive that you don't have to worry about it anymore. So notice it says, verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he began to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. This is an impossible debt. Let me remind you, your debt as a sinner is impossible. You can't pay enough to get to heaven. In fact, not only that, but you think about this. If you say that you could do anything to get to heaven on your own efforts, what are you saying to God the Father? You wasted your son's blood. In essence, you could say that that would be a slap in the face of God. You think about that. Father, I'm just as good as your son. I can get to heaven on my own efforts. We have an impossible debt that God has forgiven us of. Verse 25, but for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold and his wife and children and all that he had, payment to be made. By the way, we all deserve hell. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt, paid in full. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, 100 days' labor. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what thou hast, or what thou owest. So he's angry with his fellow servant. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, notice the same thing he did to his Lord, and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto the Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest now thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Now, notice here, the Lord was what? He became very angry, wroth. He's filled with wrath because of this injustice. Notice, so likewise, verse 35. By the way, he was delivered over to the tormentors. Notice verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. What's the Lord saying there? If you don't forgive, you're delivered over to who? The tormentors. The root of bitterness torments. That's why Ephesians 4 says that we are to forgive even as the Lord has forgiven us. Forgiveness. Forgive as Christ forgave to have a cure for bitterness. A third cure, deal with the root, not just symptoms. Deal with the roots. I want you to notice as we close again, Hebrews chapter 12. I want you to notice something else there in verse 17. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17. Here's what we often do. We deal with the symptoms of our bitterness and not the root. I want you to notice here the example again of Esau, verse 17. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now, I just reread that this morning. I want you to think about what happened with Esau. After Jacob had deceived Isaac into getting the blessing, it says that Esau wept with an exceeding bitter cry. The bitterness was going deep into his heart. And it says that he wept with his father. I want you to think about this repentance here. Though he sought it carefully with tears. Who did Esau repent to? God or his father? He never dealt with it with God. The root of bitterness springing up troubles you and defiles many. Esau's repentance was directed toward his father, not God. Oh yeah, he had remorse. Maybe he even thought about some of the bad choices he made. Maybe. I'm not convinced of that. Let me show you the difference here between repentance and remorse, or regret. Peter and Judas. Peter, after he failed the Lord, denied knowing him three times. What does it say he went out and did? Went out and wept bitterly. A bitter weeping. Repentance toward the Lord. What does it say Judas did after he realized he had messed up and betrayed innocent blood? He threw the coins in the midst of the leaders of Israel and went out and hung himself. He had remorse and regret, but not repentance. Now as we tie all this together, I want you to consider here this morning. First of all, do you know Christ as Savior? Because I want you to think about something. If we have a root of bitterness in our hearts, if unbelievers have a root of bitterness, maybe I should say, if unbelievers have a root of bitterness, it will keep them from God. Let me just point out something with that. I believe that's one of the keys why an atheist will not be saved. An atheist will not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because of bitterness, either toward God or toward some spiritual leader, or whatever. You checked it out. You talk to an atheist, and they will often talk about an injury that happened in their lives in the name of religion. Sometimes it's, you know, how could a loving God allow such and such thing? You think about this. If there is no God, an atheist is a fool then. If there's no God, then why worry about him? You know what the Bible says? Every one of us had it put within us to acknowledge that there is a God. That's why not one of us will be without an excuse. Not one of us will have an excuse at the judgment day. God made it possible for every one of us to believe. Every one of us has been given the measure of faith, according to Romans chapter 12. The whole key is, what have you placed that faith in? God has made it possible for every one of us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection, that's what saves. You coming here isn't going to get you to heaven. You being baptized isn't going to get you to heaven. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me also ask this morning, we as believers, let me remind you that Hebrews 12 was not written to unbelievers. It was written to us. Looking diligently, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to be challenged regarding your word. Father, I've examined my own heart. I pray everyone here will do the same. First of all, I pray that everyone here knows Christ as Savior. If not, today is the day of salvation. As they place their faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone, Jesus said that He was the only way to the Father. Not Him plus works, not Him plus baptism. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Father, I pray that you'd help each one of us to examine our hearts to see if there's any root of bitterness. Lord, it all starts with a seed. Lord, help us to dig up some roots. If there's anything there, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you please stand with me? The altar is open here this morning.